All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thank you for praying. I know that when someone's up here leading us in prayer, many are truly, sincerely engaging in that prayer and time. It is. You have to, like, purpose to engage, and that's okay, because sometimes that's what's needed, is to participate through engaging, and thank you for that. So we're in the middle of chapter 15. I'll get to that in a minute. By introduction, the neighbor looked over at his neighbor, and he saw him wrestling with his lawnmower upside down, big wrenches and extra pull bars going over the wrench, trying desperately to loosen the blade to get it off so he could sharpen it. And he watched him for a few minutes. The guy was trying everything, spraying all the oils and the degreasers, or the, you know, stuff that breaks loose, the pouring Coke. That actually works. I've done it in Africa, and it worked. But he's doing all this stuff, and the neighbor finally comes over and says, "Man, looks like you're having a hard time with that lawnmower, with that getting that blade off." And the guy says, "Man, it's driving me crazy. I've been out here for an hour, and I just can't get it off. It won't break. It won't loosen." He goes, "Yeah, I had that same problem once, you know, and it's interesting, on my lawnmower, it actually loosened the other way." And then he just gently walked away. The guy stopped and went on the other side. It loosened up. So the man was very subtle, wasn't he? He didn't say, "Well, you're an idiot. You're turning it the wrong way." He says, "Oh, yeah, that mine did that, and it turned out mine was screws the reverse way on that kind of blade." Very subtle. Paul is not so subtle on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was needed, because there was a lot of confusion and people bringing doubts about the resurrection in Corinth, and we've been going through this chapter twice now, me, then Bill, last week. And he covered this in verse 19. Paul says these words: "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If your hope in Christ is that he's going to make each and every day the world's going to get better in every way, you're in big trouble. That is not the point. And Bill enumerated many of the verses in the scriptures that reveal that we do not cease to exist or go into soul sleep when we die, and many verses that show that, which I won't go over. If you weren't here last week, you can go listen, hear that on the online. But the question is timing. You know, the waiting for the end we look for from this side of eternity versus to be present with the Lord. As Paul said, "I would rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." And then all those other stories we have of people who were present, you know, the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and the man from Luke 16 that is in Abraham's bosom, he's alive and well, and in one form or another during that time. So that time that we look for, which would really be, in my mind, the joining time, would be Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where there's an innumerable multitude gathered before the throne of God. You familiar? All the innumerable number of people worshiping the Lord, and there's the Jesus, the Lamb that had been slain, and there's the opening of the scrolls and the finishing of all things. The great tribulation comes next. And you know what's interesting is that there's no mention from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way to chapter 19. There's no mention of a church on earth, just tribulation saints. And so that's the time that seems to be, in my best understanding, that we're waiting for. So when you leave this body on earth, what do you also leave on earth? Time. Nobody wears a watch anymore. A freckle. A white hair. Okay. You leave time. Am I correct? And now there is that portion where Jesus had to go and release the captives. Ephesians 4 says he set captives free. Paradise now is opened. And I can't do a whole study on that. And you don't want me to. I can see it in your eyes. Oh, no, he's going to do the whole Bible today. As usual. You know, but the releasing of those people to go to heaven and to be there. And how that timing works, I don't understand. But I know that when we get out of this body, there's no waiting. This is time. You leave time when you die, and you go to eternity. You could go to right when we're all gathered. From this side, you would say, well, that's thousands of years we've been here waiting for it. But you're in time. You leave time. It's like going around the Monopoly board. You get that card, go directly to go. You pass everybody else up and go to the end of the game or the end of the spot where you get your $200. Yeah. So here's what you can do with that. Just ponder it. Think about it. When you notice that your eyes are rolling, your ears, smoke's coming out, and you're spinning your head, that is good for you. It's like it's beyond our understanding. The reason nobody can explain it perfectly, and nobody can. Somebody could do better than me, but they would understand it all. You have to become comfortable with that. I don't even know how my car works. I expect to understand all those things perfectly. And the scriptures will tell us enough, but they won't tell us everything because it's not till we're face to face with Jesus. Are you okay with that? Okay, so in verses 20 through 27, Bill went through them, but I want to mention that it talks about Christ being our first fruits and then we after him. Well, that comes from, and it wasn't mentioned, so I want to mention in Leviticus 23, it's the sacred assembly and gathering of first fruits is the first day after the Sabbath of Passover. So what day is that? What's the Jewish Sabbath? So what's the first day after the Sabbath? Sunday. So the Sunday, which was also the day when Jesus did what? Okay, go home. You already got it. Comes the offering, the waving and the offering of the first fruits that come out of your crops. Jesus is called the first fruits, and clearly he is, rising on the third day. But you know, that was a celebration with no blood offering. Well, why is that interesting? We'll talk about it later. Jesus, our first fruits. 50 days later is the feast that's called Ingathering, or what is the other name for it? Pentecost. That's when there's an ingathering from all your crops, a major harvest. Was there a major harvest on the day of Pentecost? Yeah, 3,000 were saved. The church was birthed in the hope of the resurrection. And how important is that? I got two verses for you before we jump into this week's, but just to set the stage, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit. Important? Romans 6:5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Can I get a hallelujah, amen? So verse 26 tells us that the last enemy to be defeated will be death. And yet in verse 27, this is a review. That's why I'm not putting it all up and reading through it. In verse 27, we do not see everything completed yet under the feet of Jesus, which also goes along with Hebrews 2 and Ephesians 1:10 that tell us that there's a timing when everything will be brought under his authority completely, totally, no loose ends, no sin working, everything is stopped, everything is put right. And the ESV of Ephesians 1:10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, Jesus, things in heaven and things on the earth. So now Paul continues his thought on the foolish arguments that were brought up against the resurrection. And we'll read verses 29 through 34 first. Well, if I was smooth, I'd already been there. Okay. Otherwise, it's talking about how everything's going to be put under Jesus, the resurrection works. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I fought it with beasts at Ephesus, and that means beastly guys, we believe, most likely, what advantage is this to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And I'm just making sure. 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Yeah, Mr. Subtle. Okay, so Paul, I had to make sure I wasn't reading too many verses, but he goes, baptized for the dead. Paul is not, this is very simple. Do I understand it perfectly? Maybe not, but there's a very simple, clear thing about it. Paul does not believe in baptizing for the dead. He's not advocating it. It's a comment on a pagan practice people are doing outside the will of God or the clarity of Scripture. It's like somebody going to a very nominal churchgoer, believer, kind of sort of believer who doesn't really believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus, but goes to church and does some certain things, goes occasionally or whatever, and you say, well, if you don't really believe, why do you cross yourself? Why do you do that? Why do you pray in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? If you don't really believe, why did you get baptized? Why do you baptize babies? If you don't really believe, why do you even go to church? If you don't really believe, why do you do these things? Why do you go on Easter and on Christmas? Why do you bother? Do you get what I'm saying? It's like, it's more sarcastic in a healthy way of saying, what is the point of your things that you do if this isn't real, even though you're doing things that are also are more superstitious than anything else? Do you know anybody who does Bible kind of things, but it's superstition? It's not true faith. Our God is a miraculous God and supernatural from A to Z, but it's not magic. You don't, it's not rub your Bible three times and say, money. And money will come to you because God will bless that act that you do. We don't live in this in the superstition, and we don't live in the magical, but we do live in the supernatural. And there's a very strong difference. Paul says, more importantly, why do I get hammered everywhere I go? I get busted, hammered, beaten, stoned, railed on, probably spit at, everywhere he goes, if because I'm preaching the resurrection of Jesus. If it's for nothing, party hardy and make a good corpse. He says it kind of in the way that it was first written that we've taken off of. You know, it's interesting, I thought of, sha, na, 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 let's live for today and don't worry about tomorrow, hey, hey, hey. You know, I looked up that song and actually, the people who wrote it were actually taking the biblical principle and saying people get uptight and worry. They were kind of doing Matthew 5, you know, trust God. They weren't saying trust God, but they were kind of including it wasn't just let's party hardy. I was surprised. Still, I like to say that. Sha na 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 na. Let's live for today. All right, so lack of hope in the resurrection leads to sin. I'll just let you think about that for a minute. You might want to go home and think about it. Lack of hope in the resurrection can lead you to sin. See, people who suffer for Christ are seeking his presence. They're seeking the fellowship, as Paul said in Philippians 3, the fellowship of his suffering. They're seeking to be connected to him. People who are suffering for Christ draw near to him. People who are suffering for Christ pray earnestly. They pray earnestly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means a lot to a person who's in suffering and waiting for the kingdom and whose hope is only in the resurrection. And people who are suffering tend to do these things who are seeking the Lord at all. And people who are not suffering, I won't say it's automatic, but can easily be frustrated in a long grocery line, angry when the internet goes out, when their life gets interrupted. Do you understand what I'm saying? Could you at least think about it? You might say you're being too extreme. I'm trying to make a point. People who are suffering, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Lord, we need you. Help us, be with us. Oh, Lord, you. people who aren't suffering, it's very easy. When are these guys over here going to be? And I can't believe these guys over here. And I mean, you know, it's all about, when am I going to get my good? And you know, why is this happening to me? Why did my tire go flat? Just think about it. The tendency. Look, we live in a world where there's things you have to live life. You do have to go through life. You have to find yourself. Peter said in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter, I didn't get it up for you. It's, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same mind. Nobody go away and say, I said, let's load guns, okay? Arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Doesn't mean every person who suffers cancer or something automatically is not sinning. It's talking about people who suffer for the gospel, read the whole book, the whole chapter, and that's why people get saying clearly. The context is when you're suffering for Christ, you know, as he suffered, he armed himself with this mind. And it's funny, I said, arm yourself with the same mind. Let me look at other translations, find a really cool way they say it. Every translation, like out of six, said arm yourself. None of them changed that word. There was only one way to say it. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Okay, that's why we're here today. That's part of why we're here today. That's what we do. That's what we do, is we prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare, and we let ourselves be strengthened for a purpose that is greater than getting through the grocery line quickly. Amen? You with me? Because I can get more intense, you know. So, and Gail does talk to me, but it just doesn't work. Okay, so we are to be good stewards of the life that we live. You have to take care of things, and there's frustrations that happen, and you're not in total lostness if you get frustrated at something. There's a point we're making. There's a focus. There's a direction. What direction are you going? What direction are you going? Are you getting more and more frustrated with the world around you? Which is very natural. But you have a supernatural life inside of you. The Spirit that's going to raise you from the dead has raised you from that here and now too. So we're to be good stewards, but we're living on a slippery slope culturally and just in life on earth. So we have to take care of things on the earth. But when you're driving down the thruway and you stop to use the thruway rest stop restroom, you don't look at it and go, this thing needs a coat of paint. Oh, hey, let's go get the paint and come and paint the restroom at the thruway and decorate it. Take care of your houses. I'm not trying to relate to don't take care of your up in trying to make the thruway home forever and perfect, do you? You use it. Maybe you clean up after the next person carefully if you can. I mean, you know, whatever. But you're not stuck there. You're on your way somewhere. You're on your way somewhere. You are on your way somewhere. And if that isn't important to you, Christianity will be confusing and frustrating to you. Guaranteed. It's extremely frustrating when it's all about this life. And you're not going to escape this. Whether I scream and shout and dance on my head, this is still true. It's going to be that your whole life. Unless you kind of can come to the point where you understand why you're here and where you're going. And you'll have to revisit this again and again and again. And Paul says, wake up. Awake to righteousness. Wake up. You're a witness of the hope of the resurrection and eternal life to a lost world. That's who you are, Corinthians. Wake up, he says. Not everyone understands this. They don't understand it at all. And if you're their connection to it and you don't understand it or care about it, good luck. But that old saying, without him we can't, without us he won't, I don't know where that stops and starts. But I know you, if you want people to see Jesus and you want a revival in this country and you want this and you want that and you want the other, then be the person. All you can do is be the person God's called you to be. And if this isn't real to you and you're struggling with it, you want it to be real, but you don't feel like it, then you can also counsel with some of us. You can pray with people. You can, there's some directions that can be given to you to help you deal with whatever's blocking you. So I don't want to leave you with just do this and be this and that's it, but there's help for you, but you have to care enough about it. Like if your car broke down and you don't know how to fix it, you know, you call Rick Suhaki. Okay, I call Rick Suhaki or Brian or somebody. Because I'll be annoying if I need to for somebody that I know loves me that will come and help me and get me out of the ditch, right? Because that's important. I don't want to leave my car in the ditch. I can't leave my car in the ditch. This has to be resolved. Spiritually? Well, I tried it before and I don't really get it, so you know what? So, I think I made my case. 35 through 44, and Paul makes his case better. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, they're not necessarily saying this sincerely. They might be saying it kind of sarcastically. Oh, right. Depends. But Paul's answer, again, very subtle. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish and of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another, meaning the sky and then heaven, you know, space, heaven's throne, etc. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown planted in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I'll stop there. So though they may have asked cynically or some sincerely, there's natural versus spiritual. The natural, all you got to do is look at seeds. When you plant a seed, it has to break open and die, and Jesus said that about himself. In John chapter 12, except a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He's that seed that came to die and bring forth the resurrection to all. And so in the cosmos, there's varying degrees of brightness. In the nature, there's varying degrees and different flesh for each kind of thing God created. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, dishonor, and weakness. That's the natural because of the fall. This wasn't God's intention. This is the result of sin, that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in. And the whole in Romans 8, and the whole creation is in a fall, and looks like a free fall, but it's not. And it will be raised, those who believe will be raised, and they're in incorruption and glory and in power, a spiritual body raised in incorruption. Everything around us testifies of the resurrection and of that change, because everything around us dies, and then something else comes from it. People say that you're breathing. You could be breathing Jesus' air because it's all moved all around the earth and it's a closed system. Everything's here. I'm not worried about all that. You haven't heard that one? You look like me like I'm crazy. I didn't make it up. They say you could be breathing in bodies of other people because of how nature works and the gases that come up out of the earth and all that stuff. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it's a rather interesting point that could be not quite true the way they say it. But anyway, it's probably not over here. But back to our text. What a glorious thing. Let's see a little bit more about it. Verses 45, living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. What are you made of? Achoo. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are the heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. I can't believe nobody's made a movie called Man of Dust. One of you artistic people out there ought to do a poem or something. Man of Dust. That's really cool. 28, where he talked about Adam, and it goes to Romans 5, where he's very clear. Paul talks about Adam versus Jesus, the first Adam and the last Adam, not really the second Adam, the last Adam. There's only two. There's the one who gave you life on earth after his image, a fallen human, and there's the Lord from heaven that's life-giving. Adam came alive when God breathed in him, right? But the last Adam is the life giver from heaven. And the principle of the natural coming first defines your journey in life. You're first born natural. Then you turn to Jesus and you're born again and you are walking spiritual. In that you do things in a natural way until you hit your head against the wall enough. And then you start to do them in the spiritual. It speaks also prophetically, if you will, about the nation of Israel and the church. That which is natural comes first. God took humans and walked them through a physical journey to a physical promised land, correct? God didn't promise you Hawaii or the Caribbean or your favorite spot in the mountains of the Adirondacks. He promised you spiritual life and the spiritual land of promise, and eternal destiny with him. The spiritual comes second. The journey of the believer, even in Israel, was their physical journey was a picture to bring us to the true spiritual journey. And of course, people get messed up on that because they look at some of the very difficult things about Israel and the people around them and God's judgment, and they don't understand the point. And I understand why. They need somebody to explain it to them. And, of course, first they have to be willing to let you say more than three words and then cut you off because it's just craziness. Maybe it's not, but you're not willing to listen to the premise of what's there for you. Judaism's history without knowing what the point is. And there may be more for you. And you can't force it on someone. But the physical first, the spiritual next. And so the first Adam was made of dust. Jesus is the Lord of heaven. We were naturally born with dust as our nature. Adam's corruptible DNA. We have that DNA. Yeah, we really look like our earthly dad. You know, you ever see somebody, we remember a guy, and he's a nice-looking guy, Mitch Denny. And he kind of had a baby face, and he had a bowl kind of haircut anyway. But he was a nice-looking guy, and he had a kid. This is in Arizona. Mitch, if you're around and you somehow know me, I'm praising you. You had a beautiful family, and this little boy looked just like him. And they walked into a building with the kid walking behind his dad, 4 years old and a dad, and they were walking across somewhere, and a bunch of guys were sitting there, and we all just started laughing because you were looking at miniature Mitch. And it was uncanny. It wasn't just he looks like his dad. It was every single, but they were probably dressed alike too. They both had plaid shirts and blue jeans. And the kid had the same bowl haircut, the same face, and they walked exactly the same. It was just almost scary. Is that really his son or is it him in a time warp? And we went with that one. But anyway, we look like our dad, the way we act, the way we are, yeah, physically, humanly. But now being born again of the Spirit, we have Jesus' DNA, and we look like him when we're walking in the Spirit. Because we could, and someday we'll be just like him. Not yet. We'll be just like him because we'll see him as he is. So let's read verses 50 through 58 and finish. In record time, by the way. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That should go over, they always say it should go over a nursery somewhere where the babies are, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, and he's quoting from other places in the Old Testament, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Hold your ground. Immovable. Don't get swayed. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow. We're still in corruptible flesh. We haven't yet been planted in that final planting. And we live with the battle with the corrupt flesh as a daily struggle in our journey, even though we are walking in the Spirit. We have to choose that. We have to fight that journey. It's a real thing, but the days are coming. Oh, the days are coming when we'll bear the image of the heavenly man 100% and nothing else. Hallelujah. Jesus' resurrected body, he appears to his disciples. They couldn't believe it was him and thought it was a ghost and or spirit. And he goes, a spirit does not have flesh. Give me something to eat. And he eats something. He goes, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Was not celebrated with shedding of blood. It's after the resurrection. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. And now the resurrected Jesus, if you will, he's bloodless. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because Leviticus 17:9 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Yeah. So, you would not expect a person who's untrained in the scriptures, hasn't read through the Bible, to put these things together. So we have teachers, but then listen how some of you are already there because you've sat under teaching or studied on your own, and you found that the Bible connects from every possible angle in ways that no human could have put all that together. This is over 1,500 years of writing in three different languages on three continents. By people who are lived hundreds of years apart. But they got together and made sure it would all fit. Well, that's a miracle. God must be real if they did that. It's also real because Adam's blood is corrupt in me. Jesus' blood washed away my sin. And now I look forward to this corruption putting on incorruption. The mystery, previously unknown, revealed now, new bodies, not reconstructed this body. I'm not just going to have, you know, all this and this be the best that it could be. That's not what that's going to be. It's not a reconstructed flesh and blood. We'll get to that in a second. The last trumpet, my best understanding, and I say that with the reality that no one has their last days things so together that there's no holes in it, that somebody from another view couldn't shoot a hole in it with a verse that seems to contradict. There's no one perfect understanding that answers every question about the last days and the end times and the coming. Extremely varying views. I think our view, pre-tribulation, rapture, I think our view of the unfolding through time of the book of Revelation in the future is that's 100% correct on that one. The pre-trib rapture that I believe in, I think I'm right. It's okay if I'm not. I don't die on that hill. I don't fight over that. It's not the point of my life. And I might be wrong about it. But so my view is the best that I can do. The last trumpet is also in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. I believe it's the same trumpet. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Trumpet of God, not the seven trumpets of judgment in Revelation 11, etc. The trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So I don't think the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11 is that. For many reasons, it doesn't work. However, as I said, there's difficulties with every view. And in that regard, just remember that great theologian, Rev Tevye. When one guy said one thing as they were around the milk cart, and he goes, "You are right." But another guy says another thing contrary to that guy. He goes, "You are also right." And then the rabbi's son said, "He's right." And Tevye says, "You are also right." That was great theology. I want you to understand something. You know, so people will come and hammer you with their view on something. If they make that the main point of their view of their life, it's difficult. But I feel very strongly because about the fact that we are looking for the coming of the Lord, be it through the rapture, which I believe strongly, we're to be looking up every day, and we're to be living in expectation. From the first century to right now, every Christian is called to be looking, not for events to unfold that you can tell exactly, and not, well, we're in the millennial kingdom, so whatever. I have a hard time with that. I have friends that believe it, and I love them. But one thing, and if they believe in the absolute expectancy of the Lord's coming and they're looking for it, that's okay. But if they're looking for it, he can't come until we get all these things together, then that's a problem. It's not a problem in our relationship. It's a problem in that how do you be expecting Jesus to come if you're not expecting that he could come at any minute? So that trumps everything as we talk about the trumpets. That trumps everything. Revelation 4:1 is where, John says, "And then I heard the voice as of a trumpet saying, come up here, and he was whisked into heaven." And that's when he saw what I told you about earlier in Revelation 4 and 5, all the gathering of all the saints and all the beings and all the angels, that heavenly scene that we're waiting to be a part of. And then comes the Lamb that was slain, loosens the scrolls, the seals, whether it's title deed of earth or some other thing, I believe it is, but to bring everything back into the submission that we read about and talked about earlier, everything underneath Christ, this is all going to happen. There has to be a great tribulation. There's an actual linear timing that is clear. Write the things in Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen. I saw Jesus standing among the candlesticks. The things that are, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. That's what was at John's time. These are the things that are. There's all these churches representing all these things. And then write the things that shall be after these in the same word usage. Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be meta tauta after these things. Chapter 4:1, meta tauta, after these things, I heard the voices of a trumpet. So I have strong reason to believe that's the rapture of the church pictured for us. Because then the church, and everybody's gathered in heaven, and then you watch chapter 6 through 19, there's no mention. And the church, tribulation saints, the Jewish evangelists, the 144,000, and not Moses necessarily, the two witnesses, that's what you hear about on earth of believers. But there's no discussion of the church or vision of the church. Some people would argue that's the church there, right there, what you just said, but it doesn't make sense to me. Now, that's my best understanding. Somebody doesn't have to agree with that. But that makes it clear that I'm waiting for that trumpet. In a moment, we'll all be changed. We don't suffer as those with no hope. We're looking up. When you read the word Maranatha in the Bible, it's with an urgency and an expectation. What a hope. What a hope. We do not sorrow. We do sorrow. Don't you ever sorrow? Do you know that's okay? That's part of life. You sorrow. but not as others who have no hope. There is sorrow because we're under the curse and that we still are waiting for deliverance, and we groan, as Romans 8 tells us. And every human has sorrow. And that's okay. It's necessary. It's life. The sweetness of joy. But we do not sorrow as hopeless people whose hope is in something that may or may not transpire. And even if, are you listening? People who are hoping in something that may or may not happen. And even if it does happen, it will not necessarily fulfill or fix you. That's the world you live in, friends. That is the human, physical, earthly, and here. It may not happen, but even if it does happen, it won't be your ultimate answer. And when a Christian lives like that, lives like the world, they get depressed like the world. We're not immune, and we're not better, but we know better. Do you? Do you know where your hope is? How much energy? You know, when we're done with Corinthians 15, are you done with it? Or are you going to live in it? We're not just trying to get through a chapter. We need enlightenment. We need illumination. We need the Holy Spirit, and we've got it. You know, after visiting Malawi a couple of times, my perspective on how I read Scripture started to change a little bit. I used to read in Revelation there's going to be 12 trees in the river and 12 manner of fruit. And I had the typical Western kind of way of looking at that. And I said, wow, I'll get to eat as much as I want and I won't get fat. That was my big vision, my big import from that. Eat as much as you want and not get fat. Meanwhile, most of the world through most of history, like Malawi today, somebody would read that verse and they would say, you mean I'll never go to bed hungry again? I'll never be hungry? You and me both, let's examine our perspective. Are you reading the Bible? Are you thinking and praying like an American? Or like a Christian born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you looking at the world as an American, as a Westerner? There's great things here that we've had because of God and because of our Constitution and stuff. Constitution didn't save us. The gospel being preached saved us when the country was going down, and we already had the many hundreds, a couple hundred years ago, the country was going down the tubes even though we had the Constitution. And George Whitefield came over here. And the doors blew off because things were going down a cesspool then in the 1700s. Yeah, certainly people with chronic pain who can't walk or talk or run or jump or see are going to rejoice when they get that incorruptible body. But so are you, even if you're very healthy and happy, because you're not that happy. Because you got sin and you got corruption, don't you? And we have no idea. I've said it before, but as we close, and I'm trying to get done, this is so beautiful, but we have no idea. Our minds cannot fathom when that transition happens, that twinkling of an eye, and you're there, and that's going to happen to you, Ruth Ann. You're actually going to be, what's that going to be like for you? What is that moment going to be like? You think it's going to be this. You think, well, I'll look for the people I love, and that's great. You will see the people you love who are there, and that's beautiful. And I'll see Jesus, and I'll run to him, and I'll do, you know, but you don't even know how it's going to feel. You don't know what it's going to feel like, because as much as having your body heal from an illness and feeling great, in that euphoria, imagine what you can't imagine. That you have no evil thoughts in your mind, no selfish thoughts, no crude, harsh, mean-spiritedness, and you're not frustrated or hurt by anyone at all. You're completely whole, and you don't know what that's like. And I don't know what that's like. I don't know anything what that's like. I've never been pure. Have you? My mind has never been whole and pure. The body, that's a big deal. That'd be great. It'll be great. But your heart, your mind, your very personhood, to be just one with Jesus in purity. People say we make too much out of purity. I've never seen anyone choose a glass of dirty water over a glass of clean, pure water. Everyone loves purity. They just don't realize how much they need it. Changed, transformed into something different. A thing transformed, for those of you who are study those things. The young groom, I'll finish like this. The young groom reserved a honeymoon suite in a distant location that was really a hot spot for honeymooners, and they had the honeymoon suite on the top of the hotel, and he just couldn't wait to show his bride how he had prepared for this the honeymoon. And so they go into the hotel, they take him up to their room, they let him in, and they go into this, it's really kind of not that big. There's a table and a chair and a fake flower plant, or a real flower, and there's a bathroom over here, and there's a couch and a TV, but the couch is a fold-out bed. And he's very disappointed, but he doesn't want to let his bride know that he goofed or something happened, so he just goes through the night. They have a nice night, but they're in this room, and he's furious. The next morning, first thing in the morning, he's down the stairs while she's still sleeping. He goes, I want the manager. How could you possibly? I paid good money for the honeymoon suite, and you put me up in this little dinky room. And I'm like, sir, did you open the door to the back at the left? The door to the back at the left? No, I want to know. No, sir, come with me. They go up to the room, and they make sure his wife's up and stuff. And the guy walks in and opens the door on the left back of the room. That was the entry. There's flowers, and there's candy, and there's the basket of fruit, and there's this view of this thing. There's this bed. There's a jacuzzi. There's all this stuff. But the guy only went into the entry and didn't see the door. Boy, that could describe a lot of our lives for a lot of time. Spiritual poverty, because I'm not tapping into the power or knowing what my inheritance is, but Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.